true message, not just some material torch, but the true message about Jesus Christ. Passing that on to reliable people who have a passion for the Lord and just want to share that with other people so that God's people will continue to grow. And today we're continuing in thinking about prayer and spirituality, about thinking about the knowledge of God's presence, being aware of where God is and just what that means. The walk to Emmaus. Some of you will know this story very, very well. It's often spoken of around Easter time, and it's an amazing story. And as we're thinking about the knowledge of God's presence, we're thinking about not just a superficial knowledge about God, but about real intimacy with God, about actually knowing God. And as we are around the Lord's table, then we are particularly thinking about the knowledge of God's presence. What's our expectations as we come to break bread, to take communion together? What are we expecting? Did we even know it was a communion service today, and so spend a little bit of time perhaps before coming to worship? We all have diary sheets. Perhaps we didn't. We've just walked into the building and we're encouraged that there's bread and there's wine. Is there a spiritual benefit in regularly meeting together, not just to pray and praise and to hear God's word, but to stop and eat together with a particular focus on the sacrifice, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus? And what is that benefit? If we say, oh yes, it's a blessing, what on earth do we mean? What should we expect? And are we entering fully into this meal, or can we expect more as we go on following Jesus? Are we missing out? Is there more yet to receive? Different churches, different denominations may have official lines and teaching on this, but what is important is sometimes just stopping and asking other followers of Jesus what their experience is. How was it for you when you broke bread together? What do you experience when you take communion? What does this mean to you? Why the assumption that it means exactly the same to each of us? These disciples talked about it. They went to tell their friends what they'd experienced as Jesus broke bread with them. So spirituality, just to remind you very quickly, this is what we're thinking about, which can mean many things to different religions and different traditions, but we're thinking about it in the Christian sense of spirituality, which is concerned with maintaining and growing relationship with the triune God, God who is one, but who's known as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are many spiritualities. People clutch nice little rocks. You know, people go on all sorts of conferences and away days. People follow all different courses and they look on the internet. But what is it for us who follow Jesus? And the New Testament focuses in on not just our individual relationship with God, but what it means for us to be the people of God, what it means for us to meet together. This summer, hopefully all of us have been reaching out to other people with the message of Jesus, not just going to work, not just entertaining our children, but reaching out to others, praying, knowing God better. This is all part of our spirituality. And our spirituality can flourish in the group together, belonging to small groups, coming to worship, breaking bread. How does this actually build our relationship with God? Why did I pick this Emmaus scripture from Luke's gospel? We've had such a busy, busy time. This has been a very, very busy 6 weeks. This has been an amazing 6 weeks. For some of you, you are exhausted. You're glad your children are back at school. Some of you, you're busy with caring for other people. But hopefully each of us has had encounters with people this summer that we've talked to about the Lord Jesus. Maybe at work, maybe in our family. And I picked this scripture for reasons that seem obvious to me. But it didn't eventually come to me which scripture to use, although I've been preparing on and off for 4 days. Little snippets here, snippets there in between things. Couldn't sleep last night. Went to bed early at 11 o'clock, knowing that we'd be up again at 5. Knowing it was desperate to get to sleep, to have the 6 hours. Some of you aim for 6 hours, some aim for 7. Some of you know you need more. Actually, we all need more. Probably. But this was the scripture that eventually came. What's the scripture I use? I know what I want to say, but what scripture? And this story came. As we know, following the death of Jesus, the disciples were despondent and even despairing. They were smothered with a sense of the failure of Jesus to bring in God's kingdom. And these two disciples leave Jerusalem to return to their home, probably a husband and wife. And they encounter a man walking on the road with whom they share a conversation. You've probably done that 1,000 times. You encounter somebody. Jesus is present, and we're thinking about the presence of God, but they simply do not recognize him. And people will have had all sorts of highbrow conversations. Is he different now that he's raised from the dead? Did he deliberately stop them recognizing him? And we have no idea. But they don't recognize him. And they, at his invitation, simply pour out their confusion to him. And he talks to them about Jewish prophecy and scripture concerning the one who was to come. Because their disappointment was, they thought Jesus hadn't turned out to be the one they'd waited for. They like him so much, or perhaps just fulfilling the Jewish commandment to hospitality, that they invite him to join their Sabbath, their evening meal. And as they break bread, he opens their minds and their eyes and their heart to be able to see who he really is. Verse 20 says that they recognize him in the way that he breaks the bread. Faith bursts forth, belief floods into their minds and hearts as he vanishes. And they acknowledge that a fire burned in them as he explained the scriptures to them. You could preach 100 sermons on this passage and it not be exhausted. But for me, the lesson for today, as we think about the knowledge of God's presence, is quite simply that we do not always recognize the presence of God or feel him, even though God is there. The scriptures teach, as we know, that we can even offer hospitality to another person and not recognize perhaps that they're an angel in human form. And when Hebrews refers to that incident of the Old Testament, of course, that was people who entertained the angel of the Lord, even the Lord Jesus, without recognizing him in any way. A theophany. The lesson is clear. We do not always recognize the presence of God or feel him even though he is there. That's true, isn't it? And yet we crave experiences. We crave feelings. But we don't want the feelings we don't like of pain for the world. What on earth do we expect to feel about this world? Happy? Sometimes. But I would expect to grieve and to weep about this world. Isn't your family a mess? Because I don't know a family that isn't. Even though they're lovely and we love them. Even though they may be successful and have, you know, 3 Audis and a BMW. Even though they may have properties in 2 or 3 countries in the world. Or live in prosperous Essex, you know. What do you expect to feel with God's presence? The man who wept over Jerusalem. We want experience. I think God gives us feelings and experiences in our workplace, which is so, so difficult. Where is God in that workplace? Where is the presence of God and the knowledge of the presence of God? Or are you like the bulk of people just longing for some days to end? Sometimes I do. When will this day ever end so that I can go to bed? How is the presence of God known then if we don't always experience it? Well, you know, the cornerstone, and this word comes to me again in the night watches, the cornerstone, not even the foundation, the cornerstone on which everything hangs together of Christian understanding is that the knowledge of God is experienced through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how we know the presence of God. That particular doctrine is called the doctrine of what? That God's presence is known through Jesus Christ. What doctrine is that? What teaching? Nope. Definitely. Right. Who said that? Well done, Ruth. Go to the top of the class. The incarnation. God clothes himself in flesh so that humans can see and know him in the person of Jesus. And that's distinctive to our belief system, the incarnation. God is in Christ. We share many things with other people of religious faith, but this is the understanding that offends them, that trips them up, and makes us different. The presence of God is known in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the quest for our spirituality is knowing the Father and the one who he sent. That is eternal life, and that's what we're talking about, knowing God in this life. Jesus is not just a messenger. Jesus is not just a prophet, not just a piece of God, not just a son of God, a splinter of the divine light, but Jesus and the Father God are one. And so sometimes our tongues get tied in knots. We say in a meeting or in a prayer, oh, I'm talking about God. No, I mean Jesus. And we get all tied up. When we say Jesus, we're saying God. Jesus is just another name for God. But to those of certain religious faiths, this is, of course, a blasphemy. And in the news at the moment, we're listening about what a blasphemy is. Is it to burn pages of the Quran, or is it to plant pages of the Quran in a young woman's bag and say that she's burned them? What is a blasphemy? Jesus was crucified by religious Jews for claiming in word and action that he was one with God. And that doctrine, the incarnation, is denied by Muslims, Mormons, and Jehovah's Witnesses alike, and by many, many others. But to us, it's crucial, because the presence of God is not specifically known in a building or a place or in nature, but in the person of Jesus Christ. So our focus of knowing God is Jesus. And for 2,000 years, Christians have sought through the practice of the presence of Christ to know God. By practicing knowing the presence of Jesus, to actually know God better and love him more. And this is the title, The Practice of the Presence of Christ, of some of the thoughts and writings of a man called Brother Lawrence. Now, Lawrence was a humble cook. He was a lay brother in a Cistercian order of monks in Paris. So he cooked all day long. And those of you that work in coffee shops or restaurants or cook for families all the time or do something that goes on and on. I mean, how many perms can you do, Addy? How many colour jobs can you do? How many, you know, cut and blow dries can you do? He mastered the art of living in the presence of God every day, even as he peeled carrots. And he said this, "I am doing now what I will do for all eternity." He wasn't saying, "I'm going to peel carrots for all eternity," but I guess he would have been happy at the feast of the Lord to do it. He would have been the first to offer. He said, "I'm doing now what I will do for all eternity. I am blessing God, praising him, adoring him, and loving him with all my heart." Another carrot. "I'm doing now what I will do for all eternity. I am blessing God, praising him, adoring him, and loving him with all my heart." Another carrot. Oh, look, and honyon. "I'm doing now what I will do for all eternity. I am blessing God, praising him, adoring him, and loving him with all my heart." Oh, look, another older lady that doesn't want the grey to be seen. "I'm doing now what I will do for all eternity. I am blessing God, praising him, adoring him, and loving him with all my heart." Oh, look, another man with a high forehead that wants it to look good. Okay, you get the idea. Converted at the age of 18, he experienced powerfully the grace of God, which never left him. He looked at a tree stripped of all its leaves and reflected that after a time, leaves would grow, flowers would come, and fruit would reappear. And in this he saw the providence and the power of God. And this view of God never left him. He experienced the presence of God while peeling carrots. It's not just in communion or in hearing sermons, but in that daily and even moment by moment intimacy with Jesus that God's presence is cultivated, that it grows. Is our knowledge of God's presence real? The Lord Jesus has promised to be with us Mondays, Wednesdays, and Sundays. The Lord Jesus has promised to be with us when the children go to bed, from 9 o'clock through till 6 in the morning. No. The Lord Jesus has promised to be with us always. He has promised that the presence of God will never leave us. The New Testament teaching of Jesus is not just that God is everywhere. That's a pretty useless teaching in some ways, unless it's understood. But that Jesus is with us. And from John's Gospel, if we believe and receive that the Father, Jesus, and the Spirit as one will come and live within us, so that the presence of God is with us always. The presence of God doesn't leave us for a second or a nanosecond, but I couldn't find nano on my spell search, so I had to knock it out. The presence of God doesn't leave us, but we need to cultivate, to grow, to nurture, to develop an awareness of this, because even though God is with us, we often really don't recognize him with us. And this is what we're talking about in this prayer and spirituality series. This is what we're trying to encourage one another in worship, in the prayer mountain, and in many other ways in our daily lives, including breaking bread with other followers of Jesus. What are those regular ways of stopping and meeting and recognizing that God is with us? We often say where two or three are gathered, because it's a very strange situation. That was in a situation of actually disciplining and loving other Christians. But God is with us as we meet. Why have we not learned from the prophets and teachers of old more about intimacy with God? Why haven't we learned from our Old Testament about the knowledge of God's presence? So much time has passed, and Jesus has come as God's revelation and taught us many, many things. Some of us, for instance, know a little bit about the prophet Elijah. Now, Elijah ministered 9 centuries before Jesus. Who's heard of Elijah? Anybody not heard of Elijah? You're a very knowledgeable lot. I won't ask you what you know about him, okay? In his terror of 2 people, a husband and wife called Ahaz and Jezebel, he runs and walks for many days, more than 40 days, to escape from these people. He's terrified of them. But also he's trying to block out God's voice. Have you ever done that? You can do it by being so busy at work that you don't allow yourself to stop. You can do it by being so busy with family and other people that you don't stop. You can do it by being so busy in Christian work that you don't stop. But he wanted to block out God's voice. And you can read about it in 2 Kings 19. And he ends up hiding in a cave on Mount Sinai. And he hears God's voice, God's presence through his voice. And God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? In other words, you know, I didn't send you to this place. What are you doing here? So God commands him. He says, doesn't wait for an answer. He says, stand on top of the mountain. And as he stands on top of the mountain, he witnesses amazing spectacles of nature. He witnesses a wind that splits the hills and shatters the rocks. Must be amazing. He's from this high point. He sees this happening. And then he sees an earthquake. And like most earthquakes, it's followed by fire because, of course, all the molten lava bursts up from the earth's crust, the inner earth's crust, and it just sets fire to everything in sight. So he witnesses these things. And the writer of the book of Kings tells us that God was not in the wind, not in the earthquake, or in the fire. These amazing things that were seen. God is not in earth, wind, or fire. God makes these things, but he is separate from them. Now, this is very, very important because people get terribly confused by the grandeur of nature and mighty cities and other things and situations in which often they've met God. But God is not in the earth, the wind, or the fire. Hang in there, and hopefully you'll get the point that I'm going to make. Elijah, what are you doing here? You see, we're not pantheists. We don't hold the doctrine that God is in everything. God's in that chair. God's in that tree. God's in that fire. What we believe is that everything is in God. Earth, wind, fire, the universe. They are within God. They are God's creation, God's handiwork. God is not a fire. God is not a wind. God is not an earthquake. Pictures are used to describe God is like that. God is like that. God works like that. Spirits in trees, spirits of ancestors, people in fear of them and afraid of nature. No. They're in God. God is mightier and holds all these things. We don't know God's presence through earth, wind, and fire. We know God through his voice. God was in the quiet voice, the voice of stillness. We know God through his voice. And so scripture is clear that God has revealed himself through many things and experiences and shown aspects of what he has made. But it is through his word that God speaks to us and shows his presence. That doesn't mean that God does not use created things, material things, to speak to us. So somebody said to me the other day, does God speak through certain things? Well, he used a tree in winter to speak to Brother Lawrence, to speak a truth to him. But the tree was in God. It wasn't that God was in the tree. Hopefully we can think about these things. After all these things, Elijah heard a quiet voice, and God was in the voice. God spoke to him in person. Elijah, what are you doing here? John, what are you doing here? Jane, what are you doing here? Akin, what are you doing here? God can use many ways to make his presence felt. He can give us many experiences, but he's not to be found fully in experiences of nature, even though to walk out on an autumn morning through the park or into the garden is phenomenal, isn't it? To see the turning season and to know that that nature is created by God and within God. But God is not to be found or fully experienced just in nature. The scripture tells us in these last days he's spoken up to us through his Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. He's spoken to us in the past through the prophets. We've ignored them. And now he has spoken to us and made his presence known by creating Jesus, the living word. Wrong, I shouldn't have said that. He didn't create Jesus. Jesus existed, but by God coming into flesh. You and I are not always aware of the real presence of God with us, are we? There are times when we feel God is far away. There is times when we don't sense God's presence, unless you're an amazing person and different from me, and you may be. You may be a Brother Lawrence. You may literally be experiencing the Lord's presence all the time. I'm with you always, says Jesus. God is not in the rain, the wind, the earthquake. They are in God. Everything has its being in God. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. You will know me by my voice. And learning to listen to God's word must be the way of knowing the presence of God. Why then do we not know God better? Why do we not have a deeper knowledge of God's presence in our work and our home and in our street? Why? I think it's quite simply because we rarely stop and listen. Rarely do we go like Elijah to the mountain or to the river to stop, to look and to listen. We think that's just for the great saints, not the ordinary saints of God. But Brother Lawrence peeled carrots, praised and worshipped God. And he had such an intimacy with God that the abbot spoke about it. It never left him. The Lord's table is one of those special places, isn't it? We come together. We can come and listen to Jesus. We may argue amongst the Christian denominations, and we've had Catholics from Florence and Anglicans from Chelmsford and all sorts of things, and we didn't argue at all, by the way, but we may argue among the Christian denominations and grouping as to whether Jesus is literally in the bread and the wine, but really I think that's not the point. The symbols, or if you want to call them the sacrament, are created things which are in Christ. It's not whether Christ is in that. That is in Christ. But Christ Jesus can be recognized as he reveals himself in the breaking of bread. But also our heart can burn within us as he explains the scriptures. We can experience the presence of God. Of course we can experience God in breaking bread together. Of course we can experience God as we walk through the park, or as we wash someone's hair, or as we talk to a difficult client behind the glass or without the glass. Of course we can experience the presence of God because Christ is with us. True intimacy with God comes with knowledge of the presence of God with us at all times. Not only is Christ in us, but we are in Christ. We have acknowledged that's our position. And God is in the quiet voice speaking to us by name. Elijah, or your name? What are you doing here? Giving God the time to speak to us by name. And you know how the story goes on. God says to Elijah, now I'm going to tell you what to do. Now I'm going to tell you what to do. And he tells him his next jobs for the next few days and weeks. And our trouble is, what we try and do is leap to that bit. I need to know what I'm meant to do. Am I meant to do this for the rest of my life? Where should I be in 5 years? What should I be doing? But what the Lord is saying is, I want you to know that I am with you. I want you to hear me say your name. I want you to listen and not to seek me in some phenomenal experience, although God may well use your feelings and emotions because we're human. But we go to that question and we say, what should I be doing? What the Lord wants us to do is to be intimate with him, to spend time in just knowing that he is with us. Matthew 28, it is the last thing that Jesus says. I am with you. He gives them things to do, to go and make other disciples, but they need to know that he is with them. And that is what we were created for. And that is why Jesus came, so that we might know that God is with us. God is with us, but that we may have the knowledge of the presence of God. This is quite a deep sermon. It's touching on something people write about for decades of their lives and think about. It's something that we need to learn and know about, and I think we will probably come back to. But the knowledge of God's presence. But we have a special opportunity here, in a way, as we set aside the time. Last Sunday, many people experienced God. It was quite a powerful time for some people. But God speaks to both our minds and our experiential side. So we're just going to, through the communion, ask that again Jesus will make himself known, because he is here. He hasn't left us for one second since last we met. So let's just be quiet and let's just have a little bit of stillness. God is known in the stillness and the still small voice. Let's just be still for the moment.